All right, how are we doing this morning? All right. A few of you are doing well. Is that my sponge? So we started Ephesians last week, for those of you who are with us. If not, we'll catch you up. But if you were here, you know we started with an apple. Still got the apple. It's a different apple, because what did I tell you last week? That if I left it, it'd be kind of gross, right? And we said, just like with an apple tree, that whole idea over and over and over again in this letter of Ephesians, Paul writes, in Christ. And so that's the point. It's like an apple is great and alive as long as it's in the tree. Once you take it out, you know, you got a shelf life. So you're not going to produce fruit outside of Christ. You might do something that's temporary, but for you to be alive, you need to go deeper in Christ. And so now we're going to see Paul say that every, and this the title, that every blessing for those who are in Christ, you already have every blessing. How many feel that way? Yeah, you do? Good, good. But a lot of times we don't. And so I have a nice treat for you. I already did apples for you. It's fall. Now I got candles. Come on. Yep, whatever this is. It's like cinnamony. This is like berry. I don't know. It's a little more Christmassy, but it's also fall, I guess. This is cinnamon chai. I know, right? So why do I have candles? Well, if we truly, in Christ, have every spiritual blessing, the natural thing, right? So if this is you, this candle that my wife's going to kill me if I don't buy another one to replace it. I think this was decorative, and I'm burning it, right? So this is you. So make this count, because my marriage is on the line. You got to make this count. And so as we receive every spiritual blessing, we do something that Paul does here in the beginning of his letter, and it warms us up, and we bless God. We praise God. Because of every spiritual blessing that he's already given us. So it's this natural reaction, right? And so if that's you in Christ, and you just bless God for all he's done, and yet if you grow cold towards the things of God, that tends to be what happens, right? Or vice versa, if you grow cold in blessing God and you start maybe taking credit for it, you start like kind of losing sight of it, then your life begins to grow a bit cold towards the things of God. They happen together. And so why do I have more than one candle, right? Is because there's more than one of us. Now, I don't have a candle for every one of you. You know, this isn't Christmas Eve yet. But I want us to think together we bless God in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't want to grow cold to you. But just like is always the case, we have souls made in your image, oh God, that are here and are online with us, that are going through all kinds of good and bad in this life. So, Lord, I pray through your word, your truth, you would teach us to go deeper into Jesus and to know your love in an even more profound way so that we might praise you. May you be blessed, O God, because we've been here, because you alone are worthy. And we ask this, Lord, humbly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, this is actually... where we did the first two verses last week, so we're picking up in three, and this really through verse 14. Remember, verses were added later just to help us track where everything, so Paul didn't write verses or chapters, he just wrote a letter like you might. And so 3 through 14 is actually in the Greek, which is Paul's language that he wrote this in, one sentence. Verse 3 through 14, one sentence. If you're a grammar or an English teacher, you would have given him a C. It's very poetic and beautiful, though, so maybe you'd bump that up. What a run-on sentence. Constant prepositions, right? In English, we have periods and punctuations, but in the Greek. So I'm not going to deal with all that this week. It's going to take us 3 weeks to get through this one sentence in the Greek. We're just going to go through verse 6 this week. But I wanted to, and I don't usually do this, but I wanted to read this the whole section because, and I just wanted to kind of wash over you, you know, don't feel like, because there's so much in this. But as I read it, not only let it kind of wash over you, because it's very poetic, it's most meant to make us feel, right? But also notice how often it says, as we said with the apple tree, in Christ, in him, in him, in him. Somebody told me after the 9 that it's 10 times that she once counted that. I was like, I'll take your word for it. It just seems like it's like every other phrase. Starting in verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Oh, man, Paul could write. It's going to take me a while to even unpack portions of that, but all one sentence, and it begins this letter by saying, in verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. So this section, this sentence, is praise for God. And he did this in one other place, 2 Corinthians, the second letter of the Corinthians. Peter, in the first letter of Peter you have in your Bibles, also did something like this. This was a common phrase for Jewish people. They were kind of required by Jesus' day to three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, to pray a prayer like this, blessed be God, and then go on, why? Blessed be God. But here it's very distinctly Christian. It's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's this idea, yes, that we are praising and blessing God, but why? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right? So again, Apple, this is in Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of things in this world that we don't have that, man, we pray for and we should. Things that we're missing out. Things that are hard. I was just thinking yesterday when I was praying, I was like, Lord, and I pray this a lot, like, you know this, Lord. I don't think I need to tell him that, but, you know. And I'm like, you have blessed me with so many things I don't deserve. Like, it's just incredible. I feel sometimes bad praying, but he's like, yeah, but I call you to keep praying, right? But there's things I don't have, and there's things that I lack, and things that are hard. And so wherever you might feel, even in Christ today, maybe you feel really blessed because things are going great, or maybe you just feel really the opposite, a lot going wrong. And to know that when he says that in Christ, your faith in Jesus, that when you're in him, you already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what does he mean by that? It's a blessings that the Holy Spirit gives those in Christ that actually belong in the heavenly places, the realm of God, where angels are and demons are, and where ultimately where our destiny is, right? That this, right, like this life, as hard as it can be, it's not our home. Amen. It's not our home. And so the first blessed be God is thank you, God, blessed God, because this is not our home. It's hard to grasp because we're here. The theologians will call this, as we sometimes discuss, the already not yet. Right? Already not yet. So you have all of these things. These are yours. You're not going to lose them. He's not going to take them away. They're yours in the heavenly places. But man, sometimes it's hard to see them because of things going wrong here, because of this place and the things surrounding us. And yet he promises that our home is in the heavenly places where Christ reigns, where God is, and you already have secured to you the beautiful gifts of every single blessing that will be for all of eternity. See, there's a pastor and author named Brian Chappell who one of the commentaries I was reading about this passage, and he used an analogy of his family going on vacation. And I want to kind of personalize it for you to help you understand this. So I want you to imagine that you have a little time off, and you're going to go, and you know, whoever you want to be with, man, if it's your family, I hope, if they're sitting with you right now, it better be. If it's your good friends, or maybe it's just you. Sometimes that's what you need. And you go to this cabin, it's warm, it's great, but it's secluded, and it's surrounded by awesome hiking trails, streams, brooks, all kinds of stuff, right? And so you wake up, and whoever you're with, you get a picnic lunch, and you go just traveling around, and it's a beautiful day, and you hear the sounds, and it's so nice, and you begin to realize you lost track of time, and it begins to get dark and cold, and you're like, oh no, the landmarks that I thought I knew are not there, and you don't see the cabin, and you're like, you're trying not to panic, right? You're like, okay, we're gonna be good, especially if you have kids. Where are we, Dad? Oh, we're fine. Right? And so you start going, and you think you know where the cabin is, and you kind of go that way, but it gets darker, and it gets scarier, and you're tripping over roots and rocks, and you hear the noises that were cool and cute are now sound like things that want to eat you, right? And you're like, oh, okay, right? And so then you're going where you're thinking, and then you turn, and you see a light, and you realize that's a light on your cabin. That's home. And so you begin to go that way with purpose and with joy. You're still tripping over stuff. You're still hearing the scary noises. You still got all of those things, but now you have purpose, you have joy, because this isn't my home. I'm already there, just not yet. And that's what Paul's saying. This is embodied in, which a lot of you know, our church mascot, which we call the Rope of Hope, right? And so I remember I saw Francis Chan, a pastor, give this illustration years ago. And he said, hey, this rope is your life. And I remember thinking, my 100 years? Please, that's not going to happen. 100 years, but whatever it might be, right? We're on 50. See what happens. Whatever, that's what I was thinking. But that's not what he meant. That's not what he meant, what I mean for you guys. This rope represents your life, but you're made in the image of God, and that's why it goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. I don't matter, and it goes all the way down. It just, there's no end, because you have a soul that's everlasting. And so we have this green tape that represents here. This represents the trails behind the cabin, the tripping over the roots. This represents the hardship, the things that we do that we're just so feel shame about. This represents the things that others have done that they feel shame about, or maybe they don't, but they should. This represents grief. This represents sickness and illness and all of that stuff, and we can so easily get captivated by it. And in Christ, forget this isn't our home. It's not. That doesn't mean it's not important. That doesn't mean there isn't blessings here. There are. God is good and God is everywhere. But this is not your home, right? And so we say, bless God, because I know I already have every spiritual blessing. I already have, through the Spirit of God, secured to me by Him for all of eternity. And so I keep going because I know this isn't my home, but I have it, and it's there, and I'm heading there. Eventually, when He takes me or He comes back. And so we say, bless God to the praise of His glory. And remember, it's one sentence. So He says, Christ had every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, verse 4, even as He chose us. In Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. I don't know my timeline, but that's a long time ago. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, this is a theological term that does bother some people. It's called election, right? To choose. And it can be confusing. Jimmy, I came to Christ. I prayed a prayer. I really thought I chose God. I chose Jesus, and you did. But He chose you long before you chose Him. And that's the point of it. Long before. And He knew every second of your mess. And He said, in His grace, He chose. Election, first of all, is very, very biblical. It's in the Old Testament. He chose Abraham. He chose Jacob over Esau. And Jacob had no good resume. He chose Israel itself, right? Israel, amongst all the nations, was so lowly, and yet He chose the nation to bring blessing to all the other nations. The idea of this choosing, it should, as we see there's a purpose to it. He chose us that we are holy and blameless, and we'll get to that, because I'm guessing you're not feeling extremely holy and blameless. But we'll get there. That's the purpose of it. It isn't to excuse sin. Some people try to do that. That might prove precisely the opposite of election. Good, well, if he chose me, I can do whatever I want. That's a bad sign. It's instead you grow in that holiness and in that blameless. This idea should not lead us to pride. It should lead us to the deepest humility. Right? I didn't choose him. I didn't do anything. I didn't say, well, I'm going to go to church today. Okay. He caused all of that. And here's why that's beautiful. If you're here and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not good enough for God. I'm a disaster. I'm a mess. Yeah, welcome. So are all of us. It isn't that God looks around and says, you know what? You're a mess, but it's not that bad. I'll take you. No. He loves to save the mess. And so you aren't beyond that grace. And when you look out at other people, I should never look at someone and say, I don't really think this person could ever, I mean, come on, look at their life. They're a mess. Instead, I should say, come on in. Because God, it's all him. He deserves the praise for his glory. No matter the shame, no matter the blame we deserve, we can be confident that he has us. So we bless God for making us holy and blameless. Now, as I said before, you probably don't feel that way. And you probably shouldn't feel that way at all, because we do struggle in this already not yet. We still have the old life of flesh. There is a process that God is doing in us, right? And so it's like, man, Jamie, I don't know. I'm a Christian, but I don't feel holy and blameless, but you are. You're positionally that, right? Here's why. The cross, right? I'm the poor cameraman, Rusty, I'm right here. You'll follow me. So the cross, every nail, right, that he was nailed, the crown of thorns, the blood that he shed, and in the end, he dies, and he says, it is finished, paid in full, done, nothing more to be done. He rests, he sits at the right hand of the God in authority and power, and so this act of the cross was in our place, and so God the Father sees you in Christ, and he doesn't see you, he sees Christ, and Christ is holy and blameless. It's often hard. So yeah, we should want to step into that. That's our destiny. That's our every spiritual blessing, is to be that. But right now, you are that. That's who you are. Don't try to be someone you're not. You are, before God, in Christ, holy and blameless. And so we say, bless God. Praise you, God, for you did it all. And all to you we owe. And so he then says in the same sentence, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I love that. It's his will. He did it. And that phrase, in love, like, is it the previous? Because it's one sentence, or is it this? And people argue over that. Probably both. And I want you to feel, I want you to know how much he loves you. I want you to know that. We think love, we sing it like a nursery rhyme. It is a deep, overflowing, no end to God the Father's love. And so he uses a word that also gets people all cranky, and that's called predestined, which is the same time before the foundation of the world, when it says that he chose us in Christ, he predestined us to that future that has every spiritual blessing, which is what? Because sometimes people get so hung up on that. I've had people say, Pastor, do you believe in predestination? I mean, yeah. It's in the Bible 6 times as far as I can count. I don't think it's worth at all splitting families and relationships. I truly don't. I think it's a beautiful promise that God gave us, that you didn't do it and you can't undo it. He did it. And so you're secure in him, so you step into that. But what we miss is what he says we're predestined for. Adoption. I was talking to a newer couple to our church after, and they have a young son who they said, we've adopted him. And so we were so thankful talking about that. Maybe you've been adopted or have adopted somebody, but you probably know what adoption is. In the Roman culture that Paul wrote, it was very similar, except as an adult, you could be adopted. I mean, that's pretty cool. Some of you, I want to get adopted, and you can cook, you know? You got, but you know, as an adult, and so sometimes that would happen. It was obviously still usually children, but it was kind of what you would think. It meant that you completely are freed from your old biological family and father, and you now completely come into this new family, new father. You take his name, and in adoption, you get every right and privilege of that dad and that family, everyone. You aren't the adopted kid who sits in the corner. You're not that kid's like, yeah, we adopted. Oh, she's, you know, a little troubled, but we adopted her. No, no. You are a son or a daughter of that father, period. And that's what he said long before you could mess up. He said, in Christ, you're in my family. You leave your old family, which is what? Sin, shame, separation. And in Christ, the cross, the resurrection, in Christ, you have a new family, a new name, a new future. And you have all of the rights, privileges, and blessings of that. Maybe you have a child or a grandchild, and maybe they've gotten to the point where they can start doing stuff. They're not just vipers and diapers, right? We love them too, but they're doing stuff. What I mean by that, whatever that is, maybe they play in a soccer, or baseball, or football, or maybe they do dance, or they do you know, whatever, music, and you know, you go to all of those things. You stand in the rain, you sit through all of that, which, let's just be honest, is not great. And I know your kid's the prodigy. I know. But even if they're better than the other kids, they still kind of stink at it, right? They miss the notes. They don't remember their lines. They mess up the dance, or they got shin guards on their calves, you know? And you're like, but here's the thing. You're not going, disappointed, my kid. Need to be better. I hope not, right? That's the father nobody wants to know. You're over here going, you're awesome, Tommy. Oh, that was so great. I'm willing to stand in the rain. I'm willing to be in the snow. I'm willing to sit through this whole recital because I love you. And when you, like, if that's the love you have for your kids, the Bible's clear. We're evil compared to God. He cheers his children on. Yes, he disciplines us, convicts us, just like a good dad or mom will do. You don't want your kids running off into danger. He has a plan for you, so we will do that. But he is cheering you on. You're not going to imagine I have two kids, and they're older now. Imagine if they came to me, and they're like, Dad, I messed up. I did this. And I'm like, get out. You're out of my family. I would never do that. What kind of a loving father does that? And I know some of you, maybe you had a terrible father, and it's hard to imagine. It's so, like, desperate for you to understand the love that God has. It's like, I know people say, oh, you have a lot of energy. It's just this burning desire for people to know the love of God found in Christ. I don't care about almost anything else. I want you to know, even if you're already in Christ, a lot of you are, to know how much he loves you. He's cheering for you. He's not frowning at you. No, he doesn't like that sin. And yes, he's rooting that out of your life. And he has so much better for you in that life of holiness and blameless. But he loves you. You're in his family because you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're just invited in. Like, don't ask the wrong question. Like, well, how do I know? The right question is, why not now? Why not you? You can't out-sin the cross. And so you come to Jesus and let his blood be sufficient for you as it is for me and so many others. He has the spiritual blessings for you. That's why Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. Hey, Jesus told that story, right? He's like, I want your money, Dad. I don't want anything to do with you. Well, that's nice. He goes and he has a good party for a while, and then he squanders it all. And he's like, well, maybe my dad will at least let me be a servant. And he goes home, and what does he do? Expecting to see a frowning dad, but no, he had the dad who hikes up the robes and runs to his son and said, you were lost, but now you're found. You are home. You're home. Kill the fatted calf. And that's the love of the Father, and that's why we say, bless God for his fatherly love. Do you know that love? I want you to, and I want you to know it deeper. Yes, if you got something to confess, confess and leave it there. He sees you. He sees Christ in you. He sees you in Christ. Verse 6, just our last verse, just says, why all of this? To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so we say, bless God in Christ. Like the apple tree, right? Are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ? When you are found in him, every eternal spiritual blessing is already yours. I know, it's so hard to believe. It's called grace. And he gives it in an unending, just such deep love that you and I spend eternity just in awe. The angels look at it in awe. And so what do? As part of this is, well, first of all, we don't grow cold, right? We let it bring about us blessing and praising God. We step into the purpose he has of holiness. We keep traversing that as he roots stuff out of our life. We run from the residue of our old family sin. And we say, I don't want him. Yeah, it grabbed a hold of me somehow. But I want more of him. That's what we do. And we share this with as many people as we possibly can because we want them to know the love of God. We want them along with us to know this is not our home. We have such a greater place in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, and I pray that if there's anyone in this room or watching with us, even watches this months from now, that has never just said yes to Jesus, that you would give them the faith to step into that scary place at first. I don't want the world's values anymore. I want you. I need you. Your forgiveness. Lord, even if they don't do that now, but it's in the middle of the night and they feel desperate, that you would call to their minds this and that they would say, I need you, Jesus. Lord, for all of us who are in you, me included, I pray for the courage and the strength to keep going deeper into your love, to remember even in our worst days that you are our Father. You love us. You provide every good gift. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that bless your name to the praise of your glorious grace. And we pray this in our great Savior Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and sing.